I don't know how many of you have ever had to share a hard truth with anybody, and it goes poorly, or they didn't like it. It happens to me in parenting all the time. Naturally, our hearts, and especially in children, we don't like to be told what to do. We like to live our own ways, and we don't like to be told what we're doing is wrong, or we kind of want to just live in our own little worlds. And we can see this really in children that are developing, and they want to do what they want to do, and in reality, if we're really honest, we just continue to do what we want to do. We are just better at hiding it from those that might notice. Well, today's passage is a time in the ministry of Jesus and in the time of Jesus when a man was essentially put to death for telling the truth and doing the calling that God had put on his heart and life. And so if you'll read with me Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. And so we're moving on in Jesus' ministry, and he has been rejected as a prophet from the town of from his hometown of Nazareth, and he continues on his ministry, and his fame, his name is growing. People are learning about him, and finally, Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch, hears about Jesus and the ministry he has and the amazing things he's doing. But the problem is, Herod mistakes him for John the Baptist. We see in this that Herod, though he is king of Israel, so to speak, the puppet king, he's got a little bit of a mix of theology and superstition mixed in there, almost like Christians that believe New Age theology, okay? We have bits and pieces of Jesus and theology, and then we filter in all these other things in life that make us feel right and good and all of these things. And so Herod has he's a good Jew. He believes in the resurrection, that people are resurrected, but then he throws in a little bit of superstition, and John the Baptist must be come back, and he's doing these miracles because he's been resurrected. And so he's got some superstition because John the Baptist didn't do miracles when he was here in life. And so apparently Herod Antipas believed that when John came back, he was doing miracles. And there's also this element of guilt in Herod's voice and his statement. Because in the story, Matthew tells us of why he thought John had come back from the dead. Because he had murdered John. And so in a way, he believes that John the Baptist has come back to haunt him for his wickedness and weakness. And so let's do a little bit of background on Herod Antipas. He is ruler at the time over the region where Jesus ministered, Galilee and Perea. And his father was Herod the Great. And most of us can think of who Herod the Great is. Herod the Great was the guy that tried to have Jesus murdered as an infant, as a baby. When the Magi come to Jerusalem looking for the king, Herod the Great's in charge. And he says, go find him in Bethlehem so that I can go and worship him. But in fact, he was looking for the location to do the hit job on the Messiah who threatened his political power and reign. And so with the Herods and that whole family, and Herod the Great especially, murder was not beyond him. And even in his own family, anytime his power was threatened, he would have someone murdered, including his own wives and children. But some children lasted his wrath, and so when he himself died, the kingdom of Israel was split and divided amongst his three sons, Archelaus, Antipas, and King Herod Philip II, Archelaus of Samaria and Judea, and Idumea, and Philip, the areas north of Galilee, and we come to Antipas in Galilee and Perea, and he was in power when Jesus and his family came back from Egypt, and when Antipas came to power, he was only about 17 years old. He was ruthless, his family was ruthless, and murder was not beyond he and anyone else. And so we come to John the Baptist. Why did he hate John the Baptist so much? Well, John the Baptist did the work of a prophet. He did the work that Jesus had called him to do, that God had prophesied he would do. Because remember, he was the second coming almost of Elijah the prophet, the one calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, for the Messiah. And so John the Baptist continues to do the work of the Lord, and he comes to Herod Antipas, and he starts calling him out for divorce. And not just any divorce, but wrongful divorce. Yes, there are such things as wrongful divorce. There are ways that we should not be divorced, that God frowns upon. Marriage is permanent, intended to be permanent. And that doesn't mean that God does not see the weakness in human beings and bad things happen and divorces happen, but his desire and goal is permanence in marriage. And so, what was wrong with Herod's divorce and remarriage? Well, he had fallen in love with Herodias. And just listen to that. He fell in love with Herodias, all right? He can't even get away from his own marrying his own name, okay? Fall in love with Herodias, which was his half-brother Philip's wife. Okay, and so as Josephus tells us, Herodias falls in love with Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas falls in love with Herodias. This match made in heaven. I'm surprised that Hollywood hasn't made a full-length film of this. They divorce their spouses and they come together in holy matrimony, and it's just wonderful. One other problem, Herodias is also Herod the Great's niece. So we've got an issue here of adultery and incest. A great guy to be leading a country. Herod Antipas' first wife, as well, was the daughter of a Nabatean king, Arrhetaeus IV. And Josephus tells us that Arrhetaeus IV attacked Herod on the borderline, and Herod suffered a great loss. And Josephus and those of that time believed that that was a divine judgment for that divorce. And so not only did this divorce and remarriage go over poorly spiritually, but also politically. And the last thing that a political figurehead wants is bad publicity. And so what you've got is John the Baptist, the prophet, coming to the king in front of everyone and saying, you did this. This is wrong, not only in God's eyes, but the book of Luke says that John also called out many other things. But in this instance, we're talking about the divorce. And if you've noticed, even in our day and age, people in political power don't like their closets leaked. And it's very hard today to not have your secrets revealed. It's all out there. And so Herod had a great reason to get rid of John. Politically and spiritually, no one wants to be told that they're a sinner and that they're not pleasing God, and no one wants their power taken from them or to get people riled up in other kingdoms. John was trouble. He publicly rebuked for unlawful divorce. And notice also, we see the weakness of Herod in this. This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. This is why these miracles and powers are at work within him. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias. Okay, so it wasn't even just Herod doing this, but he's got a little birdie in the back of his head saying, you got to get rid of this guy. Antipas was weak and wicked. And kind of going back to this story of Elijah, doesn't this sound familiar? What happened with Elijah in the Old Testament? Who was the king? King Ahab. And what was the voice behind weak King Ahab? Jezebel. What did Jezebel want Ahab to do with Elijah? So this is even fulfilling prophecy that John would be the next Elijah to prepare the way for the Lord. Not just to prepare the way of the Lord for Jesus to preach, but to prepare the way of the Lord to death. John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord and was a foreshadowing of what would happen to Jesus himself. He prepared the way for the cross. He put it within the heart of the king to allow the death of a servant of God. Antipas was weak and wicked. Herod wanted to kill John, but he feared the people more. That's why he just had him put in prison. And so comes the birthday party. So let me set the scene. A room full of people, lots of booze and liquor, lots of fun and merriment, good food, intoxication company, and then the birthday boy is enjoying his company. He enjoys the festivities in his honor because, if anything, the Herods were self-serving and loved to have everything about them. And out comes, as we learn her name in other places, Salome, Herodias' daughter. So his stepdaughter. Not more than 12 to 14 years old, and does a dance, most likely a seductive dance. And for those of us who are men, we would hopefully be appalled at such a thing, but not Herod. It pleased him. It pleased him so much that he gave a rash oath. He said, oh, this is so great. What can I give you? Anything, ask it, and it will be yours. And Salome, being still a young girl, doesn't know what to ask for, goes to Mama. And Mom, in her wickedness and evil, says, you would like to have John the Baptist's head on a platter. And she goes back and tells her stepdad, King Herod, I would like John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so he's caught between a few hard places. First, he fears the people who valued John, but then he's caught between his wife, happy wife, happy life, right? And then he's caught having exclaimed this rash oath to his partygoers. And so he's got no choice. As the foolishness that marks his heart, he goes and has John the Baptist beheaded. And his head was brought to Salome, and Salome brought it to her mother. And John's disciples risk their lives to go and retrieve the body of John to have him buried, and then goes and tells what has happened to Jesus. If you look to the end of Matthew, you'll see there's 28 chapters, and here marks the halfway point in Jesus' ministry. And what marks it? Death. The death of a kingdom worker. Here we see so clearly two kingdoms at war. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. John was being faithful to his call. What'd it get him? Death. And so here we could feel really bad. We could feel sorrowful over John's death. And in a way, we do. But at the same time, he was doing the work of his Father. He was being obedient. And for the Christian who is obedient and doing the work of the Father and putting their faith and trust in Christ and his salvation, death brings, yes, sorrow for those who lose, but also joy because we know their work is done. And so in reality, we should pity Herod and Herodias because their sin is great. Yes, righteous indignation and seeking their evil to stop, but also their pity. Because they are the leaders of Israel. They should be showing what it means to follow the Father. But instead, they're killing the Father's workers. And so for the Christian, this story shows us that we are not to fear death or persecution, especially when we're doing the things that God calls us to do. Instead, when we see death and persecution as a possibility, most of us will not be killed for our faith, but there is a likely chance that we will experience discomfort, whether it's relational or public discomfort. But we respond to death and persecution by bringing the kingdom of God to a sinful and hurting world. Notice that the story starts with a report to Herod. And so the story of the kingdom of God is being brought to Herod. Herod is starting to get knowledge of Jesus. But then the story ends with a report to Jesus of what Herod is doing. We could think that this is out of God's control, that God doesn't know what's going on in his world, but in reality, the two worlds are very aware of each other. Herod's power is beginning to be threatened by God's kingdom, and so he takes action, and Jesus is very well aware of what this world is doing and what Herod is up to. It is two kingdoms colliding, and when the two kingdoms collide and truth is in the mix, death comes into play. You see, Jesus' people, Christians, are not unconcerned about the actions of government or the world around them. Nothing has changed since the death of John the Baptist. Yes, Romans 13 is very true that God sets up nations and kingdoms to hand out justice, but they are also ruled by fallible beings that distort the justice of God. And so we do not, as Christians, stand idly by and refuse to rebuke government leaders as if separation of church and state says the church needs to be silent. One of the things that I'm coming to a realization is if the church can't speak on government, then the government shouldn't be saying anything about religion. The road should go both ways, but it doesn't. And so our goal is not to have a theocracy. Our goal is not to have a kingdom of Jesus in the White House. Yes, we would like to have a Christian who understands the justice and righteousness of God in the White House, but that is not to set up a theocracy. Because it is still true, his kingdom is not of this world. We are churches, we are embassies for the kingdom, for going out to see the interests of the kingdom of God spread. But it is a spiritual kingdom until the kingdom of God comes through Jesus Christ physically. And so our goal as Christians is to go and spread the gospel to politician and to neighbor, and to understand the Bible and how the gospel changes things so that we can show what actually is happening in government hurts people and his image rather than helps. And so when we argue about politics or policies even, we're not just doing it because our bank accounts are being affected, but we need church to understand what creates human flourishing in the gospel and share that, not belligerently, but respectfully and humbly. I mean, the big thing right now is transgender in bathrooms and Target. Bathrooms are a symptom. The transgender issue isn't about bathrooms. It's not about just changing gender. It's about, church, instead of getting angry and scared, we need to be weeping. Because when we normalize things like that, or homosexuality, or divorce, we are showing that our hearts are so far from the image of God. And we are seeing at work the decay that sin has in the human heart. And far be it from us to stand in a judgmental place, but more as a weeping and crying world, you're hurting. And here's the answer. Here's the God of the gospel. This is the God of the universe that gives himself for you because you are broken. He is broken because you are broken. He can put you back together. You weren't born wrong. You weren't born broken. But by sin. And Jesus knits you back together. And so, whether we have lust or anger or theft or whatever it is that's wrong with our heart, it's a sign of the fall, and it can only be put back together by Jesus Christ, not by legislation, by policy. Yes, we need to fight for some of those things, but the first thing on our lips needs to be prayer and gospel. That Jesus Christ puts things back together when they're broken. And we need to know the gospel. And we need to know it enough so that we don't get fearful and then overwhelmed in anger because we're unsure, to be able to stay gracious and respectful as we are trying to show people the hope of the gospel in a broken world. And so, church, what are you called to stand out for? And I'm not speaking about with picket signs or belligerent soapboxes. John spoke the facts and he was imprisoned. He didn't flower any words. He said, "Herod, you're wrong. This is not the right thing." And it threatened Herod. And church, are we informed by the complexity of issues? Are we informed by the complexity of what our homosexual and transgender neighbors are really going through in their minds and their hearts? It's not just one day, hey, I'd like to be an opposite gender. There is a heart battle. There is a mind battle going in. And it's not just something that you say, stop. Those of you who struggle with addictions of any kind, it's not as simple as just saying, stop it. Those of you who get angry easily, it's not as easy as just saying, stop it. We need God's grace and power of the Spirit to carry us through. And so are we informed on the complexity and have the complexity dwell down to our hearts so that we speak with compassion but also truth. And you have to ask, is this a battle that God wants us to be battling? And I'm not talking just the transgender, that's just a today issue, but this is anything. Whether it's welfare, whether it's this, whether it's hunger, whether it's global climate change, whatever it is, are you going to his word to discern what's a battle that he wants us to fight? And then on the other side, are you not willing to put in the work? Are you cowering? Are you fearful of this world to take a stand on anything? Is your goal just to be nice, popular, accepted, and just be a generally helpful guy or gal? Church, it really comes down to this. Do you believe the Holy Spirit's power to change hearts? And we also have to be prepared for resistance. No one likes their power challenged or threatened. Herod did not like his power and political prominence being challenged. Neither do those in our political realms. They will do whatever it takes to keep power. And sharing the gospel means Jesus is in authority rather than us. Last verses of Matthew chapter 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and where? Present tense, active participle. Now he is in authority. And so sharing the gospel means authority has been threatened. But church, we have to go back to the log and the speck in eyes. Before we cast stones, before we address the wickedness in political systems, political people, or even our neighbor or family, are we addressing the resistance to the gospel in our own hearts? Are you ignoring things in your life that can lead to wickedness or have led you into wickedness? You're just hiding it from the people around you really well. We are called to be John the Baptist, and through the Holy Spirit, God is graciously transforming us and conforming us. But church, we need to realize that first we were a Herod, and that in our hearts resides a Herod that is itching to have power over our thoughts and life and seeks to destroy the work of God within us. It's that old man, that new man that Paul talks about. Put on the new man, take off the old. Herod resides in your heart. And he wants power, and the gospel threatens his power. So, church, what's your goal? Point people and your own heart to Jesus or to your own will and satisfaction? And so the greatest weapon we have when it comes to truth bringing resistance in our own hearts or in the world around us is prayer and knowing his word. And so, church, pray with me. Pray for the government that justice, wisdom, humility. Pray that our government leaders and elected officials would be informed by God, not just fleeting culture. Pray for your neighbors and friends that the Holy Spirit would go before you into their hearts and their lives, just as God promised that he would go before Israel as they entered the promised land. And they were really just doing cleanup. Ask that the Holy Spirit would go and just make things easy for you, that all you would have to do is clean up as you share the gospel. And then pray for each other and yourselves that you would be humble but bold. That you would vote, speak, and share winsomely, passionately, but also compassionately. Sometimes our passion can overwhelm our need to be compassionate. And over all of that, biblical wisdom. Pray that we would listen and speak. And then pray that you would not be discouraged by what is going on in this world. Jesus makes the promise, and we're going to get to it in a couple chapters. The gates of heaven, the gates of Hades, will not overtake God's kingdom. they are fighting a losing battle. The gospel will prevail. And so take heart, church, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, church, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Keep that in your heart as you go and you compassionately, passionately, respectfully address the issues of your day, in your lives, and of the culture around you with the gospel first and foremost. And ask for wisdom of when, where, and how. You will encounter resistance. But the power of the Spirit can overcome any of that. So pray, trust, and